Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this family Bible hour is Pastor Paul Ludtke.
In and find your seat for our annual Christmas Eve service. It's so nice to be able to gather on this day every year and to be able to celebrate the birth of our Lord. It's going to be just a little bit different this year because for those of you who've been with us before, you know that we conclude our time together with a candle lighting. And the chairs are set up a little bit differently this year, but I think we can figure out where the rows are for us to gather with each other afterwards, and that's just such a special time for us as we do that. I'm going to open our evening by reading to you out of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So if you'll stand as we begin our time together, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Luke Chapter 2, I'll be reading this passage from verse 1 through verse 20. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statements which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. You may be seated. Would you bow with me as we open our time this evening in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, there's so much that is revealed about you in this passage that details for us the night in which Christ was born. You are a God who keeps his word, the very promises that you made and prophecies that you provided were fulfilled on this night, once again demonstrating that you are faithful and true. You are the God who came to be with us. You sent your Son, Emmanuel, God with us, that he might come to save his people from their sins. You are the God of glory, the one that when you reveal yourself to men, it inspires awe and worship. You are indeed the sovereign ruler and Lord of all creation, of every event, of every circumstance, of every time. You are the God of revelation, even announcing to these shepherds the good news of the arrival of the Christ child. You are the God who provides peace through your Son, that we might be reconciled to you. You are indeed a God worthy of our praise, for you provided us a Savior in love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we are bonded with saints around the world who gather to worship on this very truth. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Ecuador with the Moncayos. Lord, we pray that you would give them great wisdom and great courage, Lord, in determining to meet together, deciding exactly how and when that can occur with the new restrictions that are being put on them. Lord, it is a great mercy that we are able to worship together, Lord, with those saints on these same truths. Lord, we lift up Mike Emmert this evening as he is hospitalized. We know that though he is not present with us physically, he would desire to be so. And Lord, we pray for the doctors as they seek to take care of him during this time, and his family, Lord, we pray that you would be with them as well. But Lord, we're most grateful of all that we can worship you together tonight. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue on in our worship with just two songs as we start our evening. If you can stand with me, we're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. If you have a hymnal, you can use that and sing from page 175, followed by O Come, All Ye Faithful, hymn number 187. If you don't use those, you can just read the words on the screen to my left. I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question as I begin this evening. What were you thinking during the silence? Perhaps some of you were wondering if I had a technology glitch. The microphone went out. My notes had gotten lost. I had to warn Rich ahead of time that I was going to do that just so he wouldn't play with the microphone during that time. Maybe others of you thought I had a lapse in memory, somehow just forgotten where I wanted to start or what I wanted to say. Still others might have come to the conclusion that something more serious might be wrong with me. Maybe I'd lost my entire ability to speak. A few of you might have even had the thought that maybe, just maybe, after such beautiful singing, I would just set aside the message, jump to the conclusion, and we'd start lighting candles. What I'm guessing is that all of you were thinking something. A long period of unexpected silence can be awkward. It can be uncomfortable. It can be unnerving. It can even be detrimental. You're probably familiar with the story of the young husband and wife who ended up giving each other the silent treatment after an unresolved argument. This silent treatment continued into the next day, and even as the stubborn husband headed for bed, he realized that he needed his wife to help him the next morning to wake up at 5 a.m. so he wouldn't miss his important business flight. Not wanting to lose this battle and be the first one to speak, he came up with what he thought was a foolproof idea. And so he left a large note on her pillow, asking her to wake him up at 5 o'clock the next day, 5 a.m., and then went to bed. Next morning, he woke up only to discover it was 9 a.m. and he had missed his flight. And furious as he began to get himself out of bed, he noticed a large note sitting on his bedstand at eye level. The note said, "It's 5 a.m., wake up." It's one thing to experience silence from your spouse or another family member or a friend, whether it's unrighteous or not. It's an altogether different thing to experience silence from God. But the testimony of the scriptures and of history reveal that after the exiled Israelites had returned from Persia, rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and resettled in Palestine, after the events that we read in Ezra and Nehemiah and the final prophetic word of Malachi, after that, the Israelites found themselves as subjects to foreign powers while living in their own land. Really, the land of Palestine was the crossroads of the ancient Near East. If you were a foreign power, you traveled through Palestine to get to where you wanted to conquer. And so conquering armies made their way through the roads of Israel all the time. That created a lot of battles, and that certainly happened at this time. The Israelites occupied a land that at the time they really didn't own, a land that foreign armies traveled through and battled for, strategic soil that was conquered and divided. And as the Persian Empire faded and the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great rose and fell, and the Roman Empire came to rule the ancient Near East, for 400 years, there was nothing but silence from Yahweh to his people. Unnerving, uncomfortable silence. God revealed nothing new to them. No message, no dream, no prophet, no vision, no messenger for 400 years. Until the angel Gabriel appeared to a righteous priest in the temple at Jerusalem, told him that in their golden years, he and his barren wife would have a son who, being filled with the Holy Spirit, would prepare the way for the arrival of the Son of God, the Messiah, the anointed one of God from the line of David, the Savior of his people. And the silence was replaced by a burst of revelation, angelic announcements to his earthly parents that Jesus, the Christ, would be born to Mary, a betrothed virgin. And so Jesus came as the fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken long ago through the prophets. He came as the Son of the Most High. He came as the Savior. And the arrival of Jesus brought an end to God's silence and marked the beginning of God's revelation of Jesus as Savior. When God broke his silence, it was to reveal the unmistakable arrival of Jesus as Savior. All you have to do is just spend a few moments to trace and read those angelic announcements, and you see that thread that runs through each of them. I've already mentioned the first angelic revelation to Zacharias the priest in Luke 1. The angel came and told him that he would be the father to the forerunner of the Savior, the father of the one we know as John the Baptist. It took him a while, took 9 months of enforced silence, but he got it. And when his silence was broken, you read in Luke 1, verse 69, this blessing that Zacharias speaks of. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." He was referring to this child that would be born of Mary, the child that he was aware of now that his wife and Mary had met. That child he knew would be God. Because when he uses that phrase, horn of salvation, that's a term that David used of God in Psalm 18:2. He calls God my shield and the horn of my salvation. That means Zacharias was referring to the fact that the Jesus that would come would bring victory over enemies. A horn represented power and physical and spiritual strength over all enemies. Even in his words, he was referring to the work of a servant, for David saw himself as the servant of God, and the greatest king of David's line would be the greatest servant of all. Zacharias understood Jesus as the Savior. The arrival of Jesus meant victory from God. You then move to the second angelic revelation when the angel came to Mary, the mother of Jesus, just a little in Israel have understood those words. She understood that as a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. But she understood it as more, for when she responds, just a few verses later in verses 46 and 47, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." My Savior. A little further on, she says, "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy." Mary got it. She also understood Jesus as Savior. The arrival of Jesus was not just victory from God, it was help from God. And then you go to Matthew for the third angelic revelation made to Joseph, betrothed of Mary. And the first two angels came and spoke of what would happen. The third angelic revelation was given to explain what had happened and explicitly details who Jesus was. Joseph was engaged to Mary, and she was with child, and in the kindness of the Lord, God sent an angel to Joseph to help him understand what was going on. We read in Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21, the angel said, "But when he had considered this, speaking of Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Well, on the outside, this looked like an immoral pregnancy. But on the inside, it was a holy conception, a babe from God, and Emmanuel, a babe that was God. And Joseph got it. Because in one minute, while he was planning to put her away secretly as a righteous man, so as to not dishonor her, just right after he speaks or hears from the angel, he's willing to take her again as his wife. He loyally brings her to himself, and as a result of this visitation, he, in a sense, rescued her relationally. Joseph also understood Jesus as Savior, just as Zacharias did and Mary did. The arrival of Jesus was deliverance from God. Victory and help and deliverance from God. And then we come to the fourth angelic revelation in Luke 2, which I read to you earlier, the angel coming to the shepherds. And these first three revelations all came before Jesus' arrival, and now this revelation comes after his arrival. The hills of Judea in the dark of night, but accompanied by the glory of the Lord. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A rescuer, a deliverer had been born. One who had come to, as he would say later, seek and save the lost. A deliverer from the realm of darkness had come as the light of the world. The one who came to offer life to the dead soul had been born. The one who could pay the price to purchase men and women out of their slavery to sin had arrived. The Savior was born. Hope had come, and that's why he's referred to as Christ, the anointed one, the expected one, the hope of Israel. And with these four angelic revelations, the silence of God turned into a heavenly concert proclaiming the arrival of our Lord. All of God's revelation in the Old Testament pointed forward to him in anticipation, and all of God's revelation in the New Testament points backward to him in appreciation. And just like Zacharias, and just like Mary, and just like Joseph, the shepherds got it. They understood. They went to see Jesus and returned glorifying and praising God about all they had seen and heard. The shepherds understood Jesus as Savior. The shepherds understood the arrival of Jesus was hope from God. Jesus didn't come to create a nativity scene. If you've ever had the chance to go to Israel, everywhere you go, you are offered the opportunity to buy a little carved wooden nativity scene. It's got to be one of their biggest exports, is tourists going to Israel and coming home with the nativity scenes. But Jesus didn't come so that Israel might have a great tourist industry for nativity scenes. He came to save. And my friend, as you sit here tonight, that single truth is at the very heart of the meaning of Christmas. Do you need victory from God over death? Jesus came to save. Do you need help from God for your soul? Jesus came to save. Do you need deliverance from God for your sins? Jesus came to save. Do you need hope from God for eternal life? Jesus came to save. We may look around and hope that we would be saved from many other things in this life. But we need Jesus to save us from our sins and to reconcile us to God. There's no more anticipation and curiosity about the salvation that God would provide. There's no more silence and suspense about the Savior God would provide. The message of the arrival of God's Son, sent to be the Savior, is forever spoken simply in His name. The highest expression of who He is, of who Jesus is as Savior, is expressed in Yeshua. God, our help. God, our salvation, our Savior. If you ever need to understand the gospel, it's all wrapped up in the very name of Jesus. Because if God is our help, that means that we must need help, right? And if we are all in need of help, then God must be the one to bring that help to us. We must recognize that we need to be saved. We need that salvation. We must recognize that we can't do that saving on our own. But in Jesus, in the person of Christ, we see all the compassion, all the salvation, and all the confidence that we would need. In Jesus, there is salvation. His very name points from the nativity scene to the cross, to the time when His purpose would be fulfilled, when He would die as a substitute for our sins. But as we conclude our evening together, it's not enough to know that Jesus is a Savior, or even to know that He's the only Savior. He must be your Savior. You can understand that you're a sinner. You can even acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior. But that's incomplete. Jesus must be your Savior. And to do that, you must repent and trust in Him. You must confess and believe, as the Scriptures say, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, when you're confessing Jesus as Lord, as sovereign over all the earth, you are confessing that you are not, and therefore you fall short of Him. You are confessing that you need Him, and believe or trust in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that the very plan of God from eternity past is the way to that salvation, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the inside, with the you that nobody else sees, the inner man, that's where belief and trust and faith originates. It's not found in any repetitive motions that we might make. It's not found in coming to church. It's not found in trying to please God in our works. We must believe in the very essence of who we are. And that results in righteousness. Believe that Christ is our righteousness. And then with a mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation, meaning what you say matches what you believe. When there's consistency there, then you too can be saved. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved.
So I know there are many that are here this evening that are a regular part of our church, that hear this gospel message on a regular basis, that causes us to all evaluate our condition before God on a regular basis. But there may be some here tonight who need to reevaluate that in this moment, on this night, at this time. Is Jesus your Savior? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have the opportunity to sing about that as we close. So if you would bow with me, and as you do so, get your candles ready, and then once I conclude our prayer, we'll be able to gather together and conclude our evening together in song. Well, Lord, we are so grateful that Jesus indeed is our Savior. We're so grateful, Lord, that you provided the means and the way by which our sins can be cleansed. We can be made, as the scriptures say, white as snow. That if we confess our sins to you, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You're willing to look on your own Son as if he is the one who committed the sin, as he exchanges all of our sin and then returns to us his very righteousness, that you might see us as if we in the message of Jesus as our Savior be at the heart of all we do. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if you'll stand together and kind of form a circle here around this middle section, we have some people who have already been given some lighters to help begin the process of lighting the candles. Let's do that now. Begin that process as the musicians come. We conclude our time together in silent night. All will have a very Merry Christmas. Let's all blow out our candles together. Good night and God bless.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.